The scripture tonight is taken from Matthew 25, 34 through 40. And I will be reading from the New American Standard Version. Then the king shall say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me.
Good evening. Go ahead and hold your place there and be turning back in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 5. And we're going to take a look at a couple of passages leading up to the text that Ron just read for us. It's good to see all of you here this evening and another good crowd this evening. Glad to have all of you here with us, and especially those who are visiting with us. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verse 14, You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want to spend our time together this evening talking about good deeds. And perhaps some of you wives have already punched your husbands in the rib and say, he's preaching to you tonight. But we all need to be practicing good deeds or good works, as the scripture so often calls them. Jesus lays out this principle here in the Sermon on the Mount that what we do should shine forth like the light that is on a hill, or city set on a hill with the lights of the city. And if you've ever experienced that, come across a mountain and into the valley, and then you see the valley laid open there before you, and you see the city on the other side of the valley or on the other side of the river, you realize what the Lord is talking about here, that you can't hide something like that. And that should be the way that we practice our good deeds. And so we're going to be talking in some regards about the idea of faith and works. And you will recall that the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter in chapter 2 says that we've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then he says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we make a big deal out of saying that we understand we are not saved by works, but rather we are expected to work, because in verse 10 of that passage in Ephesians 2, he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so there is a balance that we need to understand between faith and works. And by that we mean that they both must occur in our lives. And then when we think about the statement made by our Lord there in chapter 25 that we were just reading, it begins to bring it home to us of how we should perform these good works. And so, for example, when we begin to think about, as Jesus, we're sort of jumping into the middle of the conversation here in Matthew chapter 25, because he's talking about judgment, and in the context of judgment, there are going to be those who did good deeds, and he will give them credit for that, they will say, well, Lord, when did we do this to you? And you know his answer is, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And then he'll go on and he'll condemn those who did not do these good works. So overall, we get a picture that says that while we're not saved by our works, it is required of us that we do work. Now, turn back with me to the Gospel of, or in the Gospel of Matthew, to the Sermon on the Mount again. And let's look in chapter 6 and beginning in verse 2. And this will finish setting the context for us, and then we'll talk about the points in our lesson tonight. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So the Lord, to further add to what we've been talking about, the Lord says, don't let your hands know what the other is doing. And I'm sure you can think of someone that you know that is very quick to brag about their good deeds, to brag about their accomplishments, to let you know what they do and how great they are because of that. And that's just the opposite of what the Lord says that we are to do, that we are not to brag about it. We're not to proclaim it openly, as he talks about the hypocrites here that did in the synagogue, or blowing a trumpet before you as they do to announce, hey, look what I've done. Yet we are to be busy doing these good works. So let's talk about, first of all, what kind of good works can we do? And very typically, when we talk about these kinds of things, we will talk about, well, we can make calls and send cards, and the men can do the duties in the worship services, those kinds of things. But let's think about it in a little more detail this evening. And first of all, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to recognize, first of all, that there are different kinds of deeds or good works that we can do. So here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 9, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had obtained, or who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now I want you to notice what Peter says there. He says that you were once not a people, not the people of God, but now you are. And so he's framed this in the context of it being applicable to our spiritual life here. We are the people of God by, as we were talking about this morning, God is a spirit. Well, we are spirit beings as well. And so what is it that we can do as far as spiritual things or pertaining to spiritual things that would be called good works? Well, notice that Peter says here that we could proclaim, this is in verse 9, proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Very simply, we could just say that Peter says, preach the gospel. Proclaim the good news to people that we once were in darkness and now we're in light, and that we are praising the God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And right away, I've lost all the women in the audience because they've said, we can't preach. Okay, now, I supplied the word preach there. Peter didn't. Peter said, proclaim. Okay, so how would we go about doing that? We may not be teachers in the formal sense. We have a sign-up sheet in the back. I'm trying to get this plug in as often as I can, Rob. There's a sign-up sheet, and there's still opportunity for teachers for the next quarter. Is that good? Okay, so there are opportunities to teach, and a lot of those opportunities are for the women of our congregation, although there are classes that the men teach. But not everybody is cut out to be a teacher. I understand that. The elders understand that. But that's still not quite the same as what Peter is talking about here, where he says, proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. So somewhere between the radical ideas that some people get about this, where they'll stand on the corner with a boombox and do what they call preaching, And being a formal teacher, as it were, there's a lot of ground there in the middle, isn't there? How can you and I proclaim the praises of God who saved us? Well, it can be just as easy as telling someone, I serve an awesome God. He saved me from my sin. You can do that without being overbearing, without being belligerent toward people. You can share what the wonderful grace of God has done to you and for you. With your coworkers, with your family members who are not Christians, with people that you run into in the store. I had opportunity one time to speak to a guy working in the polls in the election. He came over. He was a bit of a womanizer, and they were getting complaints, but he finally came over and talked to us at our table during a downtime in the voting, and he said, I've noticed you smile all the time. I said, yeah, I've got the peace that passes understanding. And that right there at least changed his attitude for the day, his habits of the day. Instead of being the womanizer that we had observed before, he went to his car and got his Bible out and was reading his Bible. So I don't know how long that change lasted, but see, something as simple as that. Why are you happy? Well, because I've got God. I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just that simple to do that. That is what Peter is describing here as proclaiming what God has done for you. Now, turn back to the Hebrew letter, to the third chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to pick up here in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, he says, Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And once again, I've lost a good portion of the audience because they think, well, that'll never happen to me. I will never depart from God. And I'm with you. Amen. I don't ever want to leave God. But there's a lot of people that say that. And they're steadfast in their resolve, saying, I will never leave God. But notice that the Hebrew writer says, Beware, in verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That means that it can happen to anybody. And if you've lived very long in this world, you have heard of someone who left the faith that you never dreamed would leave the faith, haven't you? You've heard about those people. You know those people. They do things that you could never imagine in your lifetime that they would ever do. So, what does the Hebrew writer tell us to do? We might think of this as a physical thing that we would do, but it's actually in the spiritual realm, isn't it? Look at verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Again, that opens it up to everybody. So we are to exhort one another, to encourage one another daily. That means more than just the times that we assemble together. We're here this evening and we've sung praises, and part of that is to exhort each other, and the preaching of the message is to exhort one another. But what about that person that you know is struggling with their faith? What if you picked up your cell phone or took it out of your pocket tomorrow and called them and say, you know, I've been missing you. I want to see you. You can encourage people greatly in those ways. Or send them a card, you know, make a phone call, whatever it is. But the writer says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And just think, if you make that call or make that contact and they remain faithful, well, that's a good thing. But what if you don't make that contact and they don't remain faithful? Because they're just teetering right there on the edge and they can go either way. What would a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of exhortation do for them? It may make all the difference. So, you can send cards, you can call, you can visit, you can suggest a Bible study with them. There are a lot of things that we could do that, again, we might think of as being in the physical realm, but they actually touch the spiritual realm, those kinds of things. Turning now to the book of Galatians, to the sixth chapter. And this is right along the same line of what we were just talking about. But in Galatians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1, I want to talk about restoring the weak. Those who have gone over the edge, and they're not serving the Lord as they should. And again, this can happen to anyone. But in verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual," see, that's the spiritual part, "restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." If a man is overtaken, you know someone in the congregation who has been struggling with a particular temptation to sin, and you know that they gave in to that temptation and it fully developed and it became sin, it's our responsibility to restore them. In a spirit of gentleness, he says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So what that tells me is that I need to go to that brethren that brother that needs to be restored as if he were coming to me and do it that way. That I'm going to treat him like I would want to be treated if I were in the other position. God forbid that any of us get there. But if we do, wouldn't you want someone to come in a spirit of gentleness and encourage you and help you to get restored to faithful service? I would. I would certainly want that to happen. You know, there are examples of people who helped in the Scripture. Barnabas comes to mind. John Mark, although he wasn't very useful in the beginning, Paul asked for him later. Or what about someone like those men in the congregation there? We can do things in a spiritual sense that will have an impact on their eternity and ours as well. Well, how about some of the other works that we can do? Some of the physical things that we can do. Let's look in the Gospel of Luke in the 7th chapter. In Luke chapter 7, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" Now, this is said in the context of John the Baptist having been put in prison. And he sends, and back in verse 19, he sends two disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And again, very much like the point we made in the spiritual side of it, Jesus says in verse 22, "Go tell John what you've seen." So, for us, the application here is we need to go and tell other people what good things we've seen. Tell John that you have seen the blind have their sight restored, you've seen the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, the deaf can hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You may not witness those things because the days of miracles are over, but you've witnessed the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, haven't you? And you can tell somebody about that. You can say, "Man, you should have seen what I saw yesterday when we were at church." And your coworkers' ears are going to perk up because they're going to think, "Well, did they have a healing service, or what happened?" And you can tell them, at the very least, "I saw people's lives transformed yesterday by the preaching of the Word. Not because of that guy Bobby we got preaching for us, but because of the message from the gospel of Jesus Christ." It transforms people. That's what it does. That's what the gospel does, is it transforms people. And of course, if there is a restoration or a baptism, or we have a new baby and they're welcomed into the family, or new members move in and we welcome them, those are good things that you can share. Go tell John the things that you have seen. Look in the Gospel of Matthew in the 10th chapter. Here is the occasion where Jesus sent the disciples out on what we call the limited commission. in Matthew 10 and verse 7. And just more of an example for us of what we can do. He says in verse 7, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now again, there's nobody in here that can do these miracles. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. You can give aid and comfort to the sick, but you can't raise the dead, neither can I. We can't cast out demons. But what have we received? Well, we've received the kingdom, my friends. We are citizens of the kingdom. And he says, go, and as you go, preach. And in my mind, I always hear that little illustration. Preach, if necessary, use words. We can all preach in that sense. You can share the good news of the kingdom by the way you live. The way you live before a spouse that doesn't serve the Lord, the way you live before family members who don't serve the Lord, before your co-workers, and on and on that list can go. Go. And while you go, preach. Preach the gospel. And if you have to, open your mouth and use words. But preach. Live as an example for these people. Now, Jesus didn't expect his disciples to give away all of their possessions. He goes into that in the next few verses. But then, come with me to Matthew chapter 25, the passage that we read before. Now, this really begins to get to the physical things that we can do. In Matthew chapter 25, this again is the judgment scene that he is describing here. In verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And it, again, it describes the judgment scene. Drop on down to verse 34. Then, and this just comes right after him saying in verse 33, he will set the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say unto them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, I don't think there's anybody here that's hungry in the sense that Jesus is talking about here. I know supper time is rapidly approaching, and we've already discussed our plans for what are we going to do for supper, because we know we're going to eat. Jesus said this in a time where people didn't always know where their daily bread was coming from. And they would work daily. That's why it's called daily bread. They would work daily to provide that bread for themselves and their family. But there are ways that we can affect the lives of people. And I know we have to be very careful. I'm ashamed of this. That somebody came to the door the other day. Guy was just walking down the street. He rang the bell. There's a little video screen in my office. And he said that the Lord had talked to him about Job chapter 4. And he wanted to talk to somebody about it. And I looked at him through that camera, and I just couldn't make myself open that door. I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed, first of all, that we live in a world where we have to think about those things, but I've heard too many of those horror stories. But there's people that they do need our help. And if nothing else, we can, you know, provide them with a gift card or something like that. And we can share the good news like we've talked about before. And so the Lord goes on here and he says, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. Again, there are going to be people like that, but our opportunities are probably limited in the congregation here. But then he says, I was naked and you clothed me. How many of you had a tough decision deciding what to wear this evening? I've noticed that a lot of brethren wear a different outfit Sunday night than Sunday morning. I typically wear the same suit and tie every time. I just don't see the sense in messing up another dress shirt. But there's 8 dress shirts, I think, in my closet to choose from. And then you go to the other closet, and there are all the other sizes that I've been in and out of in my lifetime. No matter what I weigh, I've got the clothes for it, okay? I'm good. Not everybody has that blessing. Maybe out of your abundance, you could help somebody that's not as fortunate. I know a number of times we have helped people who moved into the area. A number of times we've been taken advantage of. Different congregations that I've been at. But you know what? We just are giving what we don't use anymore, really. That's what we do. We got these pots and pans. Well, we want a new set. We went and bought a new set. What are we going to do with the old ones? They're just taking up space in the cabinet. We got a new mattress. What are we going to do with the old one? Well, we'll give it to somebody. We've got more abundance, more leftovers that we could share. We don't have to go scrounging to find something to share, do we? That's the point. Not that we're going to find people who are actually naked in that day and time. People usually had one set of clothes. And that's why the law talked about if you take their cloak and a pledge, give it back before sundown so that they'll be warm. Don't keep that which they need. And the list goes on and on. And when we do those things, the point of the passage here is that we're doing this to the Lord. Because as you go on in this passage, he says to those on the left hand, let me get the left hand over here. He will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, this is verse 41, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. And he goes through that list again and says, you didn't do this. And they say, Lord, when did we see you in this condition? And he says, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So again, good deeds are very important for us. We've got to be busy doing those good deeds. And we all have talents and abilities. Again, like we said before, not everyone is a natural born teacher. But I'm going to tell you what, that's a skill you work at. But we have talents in other ways, and maybe we're gifted to serve in some other area of the body of Christ. Look over in the book of Romans in the 12th chapter, in Romans chapter 12, and beginning there in verse 3. Romans 12, and beginning in verse 3, we'll read down through verse 8. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another. Having then gifts, or talents, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now again, part of this doesn't apply to us because we don't have the gift of prophecy today. We're all ministers because the word minister is just servant. But the religious world puts a connotation on that word that is not biblical. We're all servants. But there we go with teaching again. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts, we've talked about that, encouraging one another. Your presence tonight is an encouragement. Your kind word to the Bible class teacher that teaches your kids or teaches the adult class that you're in, that's exhortation. He who gives, if you can't do anything else, give. And we all ought to give. Give with liberality, he says. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You can lend a shoulder to someone who's grieving. You see, the opportunities are just multiplied before us here. So whether it's whatever it is that we can do, let's do that. Back in Acts chapter 9, there's a wonderful example of a lady who did great things, did great deeds. In Acts chapter 9, and beginning in verse 36, it says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming." Well, you know the story. Peter comes and raises Tabitha from the dead. But notice in verse 37 that she died. That follows immediately after the verse that tells us that she was full of good works and charitable deeds. In verse 39, when Peter came, they brought him. And in the middle of the verse there, it says, "All the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Many years ago, the first place we preached, there was an elderly lady who had leukemia. And Marty had come to an understanding of the truth earlier in her life and had been baptized and was living faithfully. And we had some connection with her back to Ohio because we've got a connection back there. And so one year on our trip to Ohio, we went through and visited her. Went through Columbus, I believe it was, and stopped to see her. Because she was at the point in her leukemia where this could have been the last visit. But you know the thing I remember about Marty? She didn't have much silver or gold. She was just a pretty plain woman. But Marty made pot scrubbers. And she sold them in the little senior trailer park at their weekly or monthly rummage sale to make a little bit of extra money. And she gave us some pot scrubbers. That meant a lot. That was special. And when we learned of Marty's death, we wept. Because she was a good woman, full of good deeds. She'd do anything in the world for you. Well, the widows here stood by weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Some might say, well, they were weeping because the free stuff was going to end. I don't think so. I think they were weeping because a good woman was gone. She was full of good works and charitable deeds, verse 36 says. Women can be very useful in all these kinds of ways, all these little things that you're good at that we aren't. I saw a guy at the allergy clinic the other day. I think it was crocheting or knitting. I'm not sure because I don't know the difference. And I thought, why in the world is it? I remember Rosie Greer, the football player, used to do needlepoint. He enjoyed it. But I'm thinking, why would a man crochet? It's just not a manly thing to do, is it? And then I got to thinking, maybe he's making a gift for someone. And I thought, maybe I ought to go to Dinah's stash of knitting or crocheting, whatever it is, and learn. I could do that. Not likely going to happen, but I could probably do it if she would show me and correct me. That's, you know. Do you get the point? Why not be a Dorcas? Why not be a Tabitha? Whether you're male or female, there's things that we can do that will be good works or good deeds. Finally, let me take you to the book of Titus, to the third chapter. Titus chapter 3. In verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Be careful to maintain good works. Again, we understand we're not saved by those good works, but we are created in Christ for good works. We have to work. If we're not working, nobody can see our faith. Show me your faith. How? By your works. So let us think about the charitable deeds that we should and can do. And let's be doing them. And this lesson is not to berate the congregation, because this is a great congregation when it comes to those kinds of things. But there's preventative medicine, and we can always do better. There's always room for improvement. This evening, if you're here and you're not a child of God, if you've not been washed in the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, we're going to sing this song now to encourage you to step in the aisle and walk down to the front and confess your faith in Jesus and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you've not been living as a child of God ought to, if you've not been doing those good things that the Lord expects you to do, if you've let your faith slip, and as we talked about this morning, that may be because your prayer life is not what it ought to be. But if you have any need in responding to the gospel this evening, let us help you with that. Don't delay. Come now while we stand together and while we sing.